So the book of Psalms was originally collected by ancient compilers as a series of small books. So in some of your Bibles, if you look, you're going to see book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5. So it's divided into 5 books. Some interpreters have maintained that the 5 books line up with the 5 beginning books of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So where we're at this morning is Psalms 100. So Psalms 90 through 106 is book 4. It's also known as the heart of the book of Psalms because of its emphasis on the reign of God. So book 4 focuses upon Israel's relapse and their recovery in the wilderness, if you remember the story, which echoes the book of Numbers. So some interpreters would say where we're at now really kind of lines up with Numbers. So within book 4, we have the kingship Psalms. So Psalms 93, Psalms 96, 97, 98, 99 are known as the kingship Psalms that boldly proclaim God's kingship, God is king. Psalms 100, and some differ in this, but Psalms 100 can function as an appropriate conclusion to the ending of the kingship Psalms. So Psalms 100 is the only psalm designated as a psalm of thanksgiving, psalm of giving thanks. Some of your scriptures, you'll see that. So the main idea of this psalm is that the psalmist calls upon all the earth or all the nations to praise the Lord because he alone is God and he alone is good. So there's some basic context for you. As we go through the psalm, I want to draw out something. It's a way of life that we can see in this psalm. And here it is. I'm going to give it to you right now, so that as we track through it, we can come back to it at the end and see how it's progressed. And it's 3 words: believe, feel, do. You could also say know, feel, act, because we're going to see that word know in verse 3. So believe, feel, do. So let's read through Psalms 100. There's 5 verses. Believe, feel, do. So let's read this. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So that is our 5 verses. So what does this text teach us to believe? What does this text teach us to feel? What does this text teach us to do? So make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. So some of our translations are going to be a little different. Some are going to say shout joyfully. Some are going to say shout for joy. Some say shout triumphantly. So the Christian Standard Bible that just came out recently says, let the whole earth shout triumphantly to God. That's how it words the first verse. So if you notice something in this verse, what do you notice about the word Lord? It looks a little different, doesn't it? In my scripture, those are all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We're going to see that word Lord capitalized like that 4 times in this psalm. That word Lord is the God of Israel. That's Yahweh. We hear Yahweh. Sometimes we see it written because there aren't any consonants, there aren't any vowels. So it's YH, WH. So the psalmist calls on the earth, all the nations, to come before the Lord, Yahweh, shouting, serving, and singing. So Yahweh, we should think of it like a proper name. So Peter or John, Yahweh, built out of the word I am from Exodus 3. If you guys remember the story of Moses in Exodus 3, he asks God his name, and God says, I am. Or I am who I am. So that word, each time, reminds us that God absolutely is. He is self-existent, so not dependent on anything else for his own existence. He is creator and sustainer of all things. He is eternal, and he never changes. Those four characteristics is what we see when we see the word Yahweh. And right now, make a joyful noise to the Lord, capital letters, all the earth. Serve the Lord, capital letters, with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. The Jews came to regard this word as so reverent that they wouldn't say it. Or if they had to write it, they would clean themselves afterwards. So it occurs, that word Yahweh, Lord, capital letters, it occurs 6,828 times in the Old Testament. That's more than three times as much as the basic simple word for God. So Yahweh in here, as we think about serving and shouting and singing, it points to a specific person with a name that carries his unique character and his unique mission. So when we see this word Yahweh, as we talk about, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be shouting loudly and serving with gladness and coming to his presence with singing, and I know some of us don't like to sing and are already uncomfortable that we have to sing. And if you notice, it's a command, it's not a question. It's okay, take a breath, it's all right. What this should do for us, when we see capital L-O-R-D, the all capital letters, we should remember the narrative. So we should look back. God always existed. He created everything, saw that it was good. Sin came into the world, broke our relationship. But in Genesis 3, what happens in Genesis 3? He says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. He's talking to the serpent, saying, I'm sending somebody to put you to the, put you, oh, you're done. They're going to end you. Put you to death. So sin separated us, but God says, I'm sending a savior. So he comes as a babe, as the perfect sacrifice, dies in our place, raises again, conquers sin and death once and for all, because it was impossible for death to keep him down. That's Acts. We just read that in our Acts series. He commissions us to go and tell the good news of Christ. He gives us the Spirit, and he's coming back to make all things new. So we see that he came as a babe to die in our place as this perfect sacrifice. Death couldn't keep him down. It was impossible. And when it says Revelation 19, he's coming back to finish it all. He's coming back in a serious way. Sword coming out of his mouth, robe dipped in blood, on a white horse, and on his robe and on his thigh is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's the Lord that we're shouting, serving, singing. That's what we should be reminded of the gospel narrative, what we see right here in Psalms 100. This is the forever existing, never changing God that we can approach, serving, shouting, singing. Not the God that I've made up in my head because that's the God that I'm comfortable with. Like we know what a good God looks like. That's not the Lord. That Lord that's in my head, who I'm comfortable with, where I go, well, God should do this or shouldn't do that. I don't have the mind of Christ. I'm human. He is God. I am not. That's Yahweh. You guys know you've sung it before? Hallelujah means praise Yahweh, praise God. It's in a few of our worship songs we sing pretty much every month. So now when you see hallelujah, now you can track back and go, ah, that means praise God. When I'm singing hallelujah, it means praise God, praise Yahweh. So at the beginning of verse 2, some of our versions say worship instead of serve. You guys notice that? Some of the versions are different. The original verb means to serve or work or to perform acts of worship. So you can kind of see why the words are different. So the psalmist calls on all the earth or all the nations to serve with gladness, which means gladness here means joy, pleasure, or delight. So therefore, this is an invitation in these two verses for all the earth to come before Yahweh, the God of Israel, with joyful shout, with joyful service, and joyful song. So why do we sing? So there are 50 commands to sing and over 400 references to singing in scriptures. Studies have actually been done and have shown that what we sing, we remember better than what we say. And here's the reality for all of us. If you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, then regardless of how good you can sing, you have been given a song. And no, it does not matter how well you proclaim that or not. There's a book called Note to Self that's really impacted me. It's by a guy named Joe Thorne. And in it, there's a chapter about singing, and I'm going to read you a quote that just hit me, and he can say it way better than I can try to say it, so I'm going to read this. This is what he says. "People sing about the things that capture their hearts and things that give them joy. People sing of heroes, victory, longing, hope. People can even sing as a way to express their sorrow. Does anyone have more reason to sing than you? As a sinner who has been forgiven, a slave who has been freed, a blind man who has received sight, a spiritual cripple who has been healed, all by the gospel of Jesus, you have real reasons to be known as a person of song. It's one thing to tell the world of God's work of redemption in Jesus. It's a whole other thing to sing of it. Anyone can parrot the truth, but to sing of it from the soul reveals how you feel. Song is the natural and appropriate response to the gospel because singing is one of the highest expressions of joy." Even in Ephesians 5, it talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are meant for teaching and admonishing, which is counsel and giving instruction. So that's why we sing or shout. So why should we? We've talked a little bit about it. If we think about believe, feel, do, or know, feel, act, let's look at verse 3 and see what happens. Verse 3 says this, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So this is a supporting statement of 1 and 2. So if you think about it, it's almost like verse 3 happens before verse 1 and 2. I'm going to know that He is God, and that's going to cause me to feel awe and worship Him, if I know. And that word know in Hebrew means this, to know by experience, to acknowledge, or to confess. So it's not just information that's coming into my head. It's a belief. So we must know, acknowledge, experience, confess that He is God. It is He who said, "I am." Is He who He said He is? Do we believe that? He is the Lord. He is the I am. The I am who I am is what He said to Moses. So the confession or belief is that He is the only true God. So do we believe that this morning? Is it causing us to feel a way that's causing us to have certain actions? And the further confession of the rest of the verse is that He created us. So we have a privileged position because that God, Yahweh, that we just looked at the gospel narrative really fast, and that He's always existed and never changes and is eternal. That God made us, and we are His. It's a privileged position. We are His sheep. He protects His sheep. He cares for them. He comes after them when we go astray. If we look at the story of where sin broke our relationship, God came after us. And there's a submission to that response. So if the sheep do not submit to their shepherd, they're going to go astray and get into danger. And once again, He is God and we are not. So the truth of verse 3 should cause us to feel and act like verse 1 and 2. Are you beginning to kind of see the believe, feel, do? You can kind of see it. You can even look back at verse 1 as we keep going and see those feelings and those actions. And here's what's key. Bob Coughlin, a very well-known worship pastor, said this. When you connect doctrine, so when you connect basic beliefs with music, It connects the heart with the head, and it makes sense because we are able to feel deeply the truths that we believe so strongly. So do you see the connection? It should feel like there's an invisible because, right at verse 3. We experience, acknowledge, confess that He alone is God, Creator, Redeemer, Shepherd. Then the absolute truth leads us to feel joy, which leads us to shout, serve, and sing. That's the first two verses. We're going to kind of see this played out in the next two. So look at verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. So historically, the worshiping community entered the temple courts through the gates. Expectant worshipers entered through these gates to participate in public worship. So now you can kind of see that the analogy at that time would have been very familiar to say it this way. So the verb enter is the same verb translated in verse 2 as come. So therefore, all the nations are now invited to come into His presence or enter His gates and His courts with thanksgiving and praise. So that's the parallel with verses 1 and 2. So come, shout, serve, sing, enter, give thanks and praise. You can see the parallel right there. Romans shows us that thanksgiving is foundational to the Christian life. You can look in Romans 1:21, and it says this. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we see in Romans that honoring God is partnered right there with giving thanks, because he says, honor Him as God or give thanks. They're right there by each other. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. So in this context, bless probably means joyfully announce all good things about God. So that's what that scripture says. And now we move on to verse 5, the last verse. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. God, Yahweh, that we've already looked at, God of Israel, we looked at the gospel narrative, He's always existing. He's eternal. The Hebrew word for good means pleasant, agreeable, or good. This word good in our English language doesn't do it justice. Because when I think of good in the English language, sometimes I kind of think average. But here it says God is good. Well, how is He good? Well, if we look at the rest of the verse, His love and faithfulness never ends, and it's to everybody. Wow, that's good. It brings a new meaning to that word good that kind of reaches out of our English language. Maybe it's one of those words that we don't really realize what it truly means. All generations, doesn't that include everyone if we say all generations? In all generations, there's not a generation that's left out. So we see that believe, feel, do. So we see we have to believe or know He is God. He made us. We are His, sheep of His pasture. He is good. Love endures forever and faithfulness to all generations. Well, how does that make me feel? Joyful, gladness, thanksgiving, thankful, praise, acts. What does that make me want to do? Sing, serve, bless His name, give praise, give thanks. So we can track through that, and we can go, yep, I follow that. It's really like verse 3 and 5 happened before verse 1, 2, and 4. So if we look at the scriptures, those five verses, we have to know, we have to believe, acknowledge, confess, experience He is God and He is good, period. Because when I do that and when I believe that, I'm going to have a joyful noise. I'm going to shout loudly. I'm going to serve or worship with gladness. I'm going to come into His presence with singing. I'm going to come into His gates and giving thanksgiving and praise. I'm going to bless His name. Simply put, when I believe that he is God, that I'm his, that he has redeemed me, and that he is good, his love never fails, and his faithfulness is to all generations, that should cause me to do verses 1, 2, and 4. It's easy to track through it and look through and go, yep, I get it. You know, A plus B equals C. But the challenge this morning is, do we believe that? Because it's circular and it's progressive for all of us. So life should go like this, according to these verses. This is the way of life. We learn and know, believe truth about God. Because we know or believe, we have affections for God. And joyful affections lead us to actions that glorify God. So our affections of life should be grounded in the true knowledge in the Word of God. The whole Bible aims at truth that leads to affections and affections that yield actions. But actions that glorify God have to be grounded in the truth. So a vision of God, who he truly is, leads us to expressing thankfulness for his many blessings and offering praise for his glorious name. So what do we do when we're commanded to feel gladness and sing when we don't feel them? Because I know some of us, are in that boat. So the psalmist gives truth and reasons. He is God, creator, owner, shepherd, redeemer. He is good, forever loving, forever faithful. So when we don't feel like it, what do? We preach the good news to ourselves and pray that the Lord would help us feel those. And we keep doing that. It's almost like it comes down to, it's saying to preach the gospel to myself all the time, over and over. We just read in Ephesians that the church is a display to the heavenly beings. So it could be talking about angels. It could be talking about the angels who have fallen, the evil angels, and saying the church is going to be on display to let you see that you're coming to an end and we're a part of that. So I think I know how some of us are thinking when we think about this. We think about joy. Well, my brain goes to, well, if I'm not joyful, then I just feel like I'm suffering, so I'm not joyful. So I feel like I'm suffering, so I'm not joyful. Suffering is not the opposite of joy. But that's where my brain goes every time. The opposite of joy is despair. And let's just look at the basic dictionary definition of despair. The complete loss of hope. We do not strive without hope, church. That is the truth we need to know and believe. He is God. He is good. He's coming back to make all things new. He's coming with his robe dipped in blood, sword coming out of his mouth, on a white horse, army behind him, King of kings, Lord of lords, on his robe, on his thigh. He's coming back. All pain, hurting, evil, once and for all will be gone. He is who he said he is. So we preach truth to ourselves and pray that God would open our hearts and eyes to the truth so that they lead us to feel that joy, gladness, singing, thanksgiving, and admiration. Some of us aren't that expressive, and that's okay. That doesn't mean you don't feel it. Especially here at Redeemer, there are so many people that serve in so many different ways, and we have serve teams, and we have people helping out with community groups. And I know a number of them from, like, you really don't see that guy smile a lot. That doesn't mean he doesn't feel. Because if he's serving and loving people, he's recognized who God is and started to believe that, and he's felt that, so he's serving. Did you see the believe, feel, do? So that's the biblical pattern. So as we go over and over the truth in prayer, those feelings are awakened, and it's repetitive, and we're all in the same boat. It's repetitive, it's progressive, it's circular. It's like the loop they're going through, and we keep having to be reminded. When we look at the book of Hebrews, I may have said this before,
The whole book of Hebrews says Jesus is better. Over and over and over and over and over. And at one point, as we studied Hebrews, I remember thinking, yeah, I got it. Jesus is better. Like, God, this is so repetitive. And God spoke to me in that moment and said, you know what's more repetitive is you forgetting that Jesus is better. Believe, feel, do. It's progressive. We have to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves. We've got to continue to be in the Word. We've got to continue being active on Sunday mornings. No actions give glory to God that do not come from joy in God. No joy in God is authentic when it does not come from the true knowledge, not who I've made him up in my head that I'm comfortable with him being, the true knowledge of God. Our actions or what we do should flow from the true greatness of our God. And it's repetitive, and it's progressive, and it's circular. What was interesting with this passage is I was praying through and choosing, because this is a standalone message, is what to speak on. It really kind of started off to be kind of like, well, Psalms 100, that's a typical worship psalm, right? We really haven't talked about singing, worshiping, right? I mean, it is, but it's not the main focus of what we've talked about this morning. Because worship is way more than singing. But what hooked me was, as I studied through and looked at it and said, yeah, I feel like this is what it is about worship, it turned out to be something that wasn't worship, that wasn't about worship. If you know me, you know that I'm a provisionally licensed counselor. Believe, feel, do from Psalms, and it was written long, long time ago, right? Secular counseling uses this technique. So what we can do is we look at it, there's a hook to me, and I'm like, wow, I never intended for any of this to be any kind of counseling thing or anything at all, but it was counseling me, because what we do is this. So I have physical palpitations. So the EKG shows you. On an EKG, you see it. It should be like, you know, every inch you should see heartbeat, 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 heartbeat. It should be even, right? On mine, it'll be that way for a little bit, and then it'll go beat, 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 beat. It'll catch back up, and then it might shift again, or it might wait, and then beat. And you can see it on the EKG. I'm like, when they showed it to me a while back, he could go, look, it should be even. You're not even. And I'm like, awesome. Well, what does that mean? I mean, are you telling me I have a regular heartbeat? And his hands are crossed the whole time. And he says, these are called premature atrial contractions. These are a nuisance. Why are you in my office? Because it was kind of weird waiting in the waiting room when I think I was around 38. I'm 41 now. I was like around 38 or 39 when that happened. And I'm in a waiting room with like 80 and 90-year-olds. And then I'm there just kind of going, yep, I'm patient. I mean, even when I walked in, he said, good to meet you. Why are you in my office? This cardiac guy. So he said they were a nuisance. And he goes, you want me to tell you to just lower your stress? Okay, lower your stress. Yeah, right? And he gave me what they call stage fright medicine, to where it just helps calm me down a little bit, and they're really short-lived, and I really have only taken it once or twice. And so he said, I mean, they did a number of tests just to make sure, and he came back and said, yeah, these are a nuisance. Lower your stress level. Should I lower my stress level, or should I change my thinking? Because what that makes me do is go, that's something that's physically coming out in me And you're telling me because of something I'm thinking in my brain is now causing my physical heart to skip beats. Well, what am I doing? Well, I'm worrying about something. I'd be worried about something happening to Esther or Carrie. Or I'd be, I'd have anxiety and I'd have worry, those feelings. And I have to track back and go, man, what was I doing? Well, I was trying to retreat, or I'd be like, I don't want to sing. I don't want to be in church. I just want to get away from everybody. And if I can just go be in my house by myself and lay down, they'll go away. But what we have to do is we have to track back what I've had to do, especially this week, because I've had palpitations this week. What am I believing? And here's what I'm believing. This came out in Redemption Groups a little bit. I'm believing that, not just that I don't trust God, I'm believing that I trusted God and he failed me. Therefore, he's untrustable. Because we've gone through two miscarriages now. I mean, I still feel it. But what I have to do is go, man, what does that make me do? What is that making me feel? What am I believing? I was believing that I trusted God and he failed me, or that he's coming at me, or that he's hurting me on purpose. But the truth is, the Lord, he is God. I am not. He made me. I'm his. I'm one of his people. I'm the sheep, one of the sheep of his pasture. And he is good. Because when I look at that situation and my circumstances and I focus on the circumstances and not who God is, if I look at the circumstances, I'm like, no, he's not good. Look what happened. He's not good. So how is that affecting me? Well, I'm worrying about it. I'm losing sleep over it, and I'm having physical palpitations that show up on the EKG to have the cardiac doctor go, what are you doing in my office? These are a nuisance. Lower your stress. I was not believing that he was God and he was good. I read a quote by a friend of mine. He was talking about politics, but it still applies. He said, fear, it was Micah Fries, and Dan Darling wrote the article. Fear is momentary atheism. That was what's in me, fear and worry. Fear is momentary atheism. It's like looking back at God in the garden and saying, you're not a good father. That's how I was not believing. I was believing he wasn't good. And then look at the feelings it was causing. And look what it was causing me to do. It was causing me to retreat. It was causing me anger. It was causing me frustration. It would cause me to be short with people. But it's false. He is the I am. He is good. He is God. I am his. He made me. He redeemed me. I am the sheep of his pasture. His love never ends, and his faithfulness is to all generations. That's the truth. That's what I have to continue to remind myself, to continue to pray about on a daily basis, to remind myself he's God and he's good. That's the belief. As I continue to believe that more and more, that affects how I feel and that affects what I do. So my actions glorify God when those actions have godly feelings that are grounded solely in the truth of who God said he is. And that's Psalms 100. Because I look at this and I'm like, what if I don't want to sing or shout? If I really see God for who he truly is, shouting and singing will be the least of the things that I do. That's the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That has forever existed. That came after us to save us, to set us free. And he's coming back in a serious way to make all things new. That is the God we worship, not just with singing and shouting, but with our lives. I think the reality is if we believed half of what we sang in here, our lives would be totally different. I think that about every Sunday morning as I'm singing those songs and trying to proclaim and to lead. I'm like, man, if we could honestly believe half of the words we're singing, our lives would be different. It would change everything. Finances, kids, family. It would change everything. Whether you're a single person, where you're married, no matter what you're struggling with, if we would actually believe that, every single one of us, it would change everything about us. He is God. That's control. He is sovereign, forever faithful, and he is good. Period. No wavering, unmoving, eternal, never changing. He is God and I'm not. That means I don't see everything. I don't understand everything. Carrie used this the other day, the illustration, and I didn't think about it until she told me. But Esther, she's a little cheese monster. Like, I love cheese. There you go, confession. She loves cheese also. And she's just now discovered Parmesan cheese, which really makes her breath stink, by the way. And it's in the packet. We'd order pizza, and it was in that packet. And so I think Carrie had torn it open for her. And you know, I feel her pain. The Parmesan gets stuck in the bottom of it, and you're like, there's a lot of cheese left, but I can't get it out, you know. And so I said, let me help you, baby. And so I'm trying to help her open the package so that she can basically drink the Parmesan. And she gets mad and sits down and throws a fit and just screams and cries. I'm looking at Carrie going, what are you doing? Like, get up. I'm opening the package. Look, you can see. Look. I'm trying to get her attention because it takes her some time to calm down. And when she does, I'm like, Daddy's trying to help you. You're freaking out. And then she laughs, tears still coming down her face, and she laughs and giggles. And I hand her the package, and she downs the rest of the cheese. And I didn't think about this until Carrie said it the other day. Believe, feel, do. What is that? What am I believing? What am I feeling? What am I doing? A lot of times, that's me. I get frustrated or I have fear or worries when I don't understand. I don't understand that he's good. Because, man, in that moment, I'm trying to be good to her. Like, look, girl, I'm hooking you up with cheese. You should be happy. It's the same thing. He's God and he is good, period. Whether we feel like it or not, whether I think it or not. And I think the reality is there is a God who I've trusted and failed. It's the God that I've made up in my head who I'm okay with God being. That one will fail me every time because I made him. But we're all in that same boat. So that's that challenge for us this morning. What do you believe about God? How does that make you feel? What does that cause you to do? Are our actions glorifying God? If they're not, then we need to track back and go, what am I believing? Because what I'm believing to be true, and believe me, it feels true. Because I can confirm it, I can acknowledge it, I can confess it. But it's false. And when we get into believing something that's false over and over and over and over and over again, well, now we've created a habit. So it feels true and it's a habit. Now it's really hard to get out of. So what do you believe about God? How is that making you feel and what is it causing you to do? Are we open-handed with our finances? Are we open-handed with our lives? We're trusting in something to make us feel better that's causing us to have actions. What are we doing? Are those actions glorifying God? So that's a template we can use that it's really impacted me this week. It's like, man, I can really use that all the time. If I'm reading a scripture, I can go, okay, belief field dudes, tell me to believe this, which is going to cause me to feel this way, and then here's the action point that I'm supposed to do. I mean, a lot of times you're like, I just don't feel like it. I believe it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Sometimes if we're serving, I've been on trips before where I'm like, man, I just don't feel like it. I just don't want to do this, but I know God is good. I'm just going to do it. But that's it. Believe, feel, do. Are we believing that God is good and that he is God? Because if we do, the correct response is to shout joyfully, to serve gladly, to sing in his presence, and to thank him, bless him, and give him praise. Not just with my mouth, but with my whole life. That's the correct response to God being God and him being good. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you this morning for this psalm. Thank you for speaking through the psalm. Thank you for taking it away that I didn't know it was going to go. God, may we continue to remember those three words of believe, feel, do, God, that you've showed us in this psalm. God, would you use that to help our understanding, God, of who you are and who we are and who we are not? God, may we not lose hope. May we remember that growing into you, God, that we are in Christ, but God is progressive and is circular. May we continue just to preach the gospel to ourselves and remind us that you are God and you are good. And God, that never changes and that's eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.